It's amazing how quickly these times go. You think really a week is quite a long time to be together. And then we're just getting used to everything and getting down to it. And it's time to say goodbye to one another. I want to read one scripture in Revelation and chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 21 verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And Luke chapter 22, verse 28 and 29, but ye are they that have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me. Remember that rather beautiful translation of the New English Bible. I now vest in you the kingship which my Father vested in me. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, we want just simply to bow now in thy presence this morning as we come to this last session. We thank thee for thy presence in our midst already. And Lord, as we come to thy word now, O Father, thou knowest our need. We pray that thou wilt take this last time together in this conference, and Lord, make it, we pray, a meeting with thyself. Father, take thy word and make it live to our hearts. Tie up some of the strands of this week. Grant, Lord, that something may be deposited in us by thy Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we know that we are not sufficient in ourselves for these things, neither speaker nor hearer. But, Lord, we do praise thee, both speaker and hearer, we can say our sufficiency is of God, is of thee. We know, Lord, thou art sufficient, sufficient to make thy word live to us, sufficient, Lord, to make thy word dwell in us, so that there will be an outworking of thy word. Father, we just want to recognize together that we need thee, and we need the gracious ministry of thy Holy Spirit. We stand by faith in that anointing which is ours. Wilt thou grant that this time will, Lord, be written in our hearts and in our memories. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. There are just three points I would like to underline as we come to the end of these days together. It is not easy to just draw together all that the Lord has sought to say to us in this week. But there are three things about this matter of kingship. Three matters about this question of reigning with Christ, of overcoming, that I feel very much on my heart to underline. And the first is this, that kingship is related to the individual. It is related to the individual. It would be so easy if this matter of overcoming could be done en masse. If somehow or other we could all get together and hide in one another and somehow overcome en masse. But there is no such thing as overcoming en masse. It is very interesting in the book of Revelation that it ends up with these words, he that overcometh. The Lord is very careful on this matter. He could have easily said, they that overcome shall inherit. In his heart, meaning that each one must go their way with God, must know the Lord's dealings with them in an original way. But so that there could be no misunderstanding in this matter, the Lord says, he that overcometh, in the singular, he that overcometh shall inherit these things. And if you look, it is even more interesting that when our Lord speaks to those seven churches, to each one he says, he that overcometh shall. In Revelation 2, verse 7, to him that overcometh, to him will I give. And then in verse 11, he that overcometh. Again, in verse 17, to him that overcometh. Again, in verse 26, and he that overcometh. And chapter 3, and verse 5, he that overcometh. Or again, in verse 12, he that overcometh. Or again, in verse 21, he that overcometh. Now the Lord is speaking to the churches. It would be the normal thing for the Lord to say, now, they that overcome. He is speaking to those who know something of corporate life. They know something of being built together. They know something of church life. These are not the kind of churches that we know today so often. These, with all their faults and with all their failings, were true churches. They were expressions of God's mind concerning the church. They were the believers gathered together in Christ on that one foundation that God had given us in the localities where they lived. So very simple. They weren't Apollonian churches, or Petrine churches, or Pauline churches, or exclusive groups. The only name they have is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, send it to the seven churches, and to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. That's the only name they have. They are the people of God in Ephesus, the people of God in Smyrna, the people of God in Thyatira, the people of God in Laodicea. They may have many, many problems. They may have much error. There may be that amongst them that is wrong, but they are true churches. And most interesting of all, when our Lord, the risen head of the church, the overcomer, standing in the midst of those seven churches, speaks to them, the lampstand is in its place in all seven churches. Until that point, the lampstand had not been removed. To the church at Ephesus, which was by no means the worst, our Lord says, in verse 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I come to thee, and will move thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. In other words, with all the failings, with all the faults, with all the problems, these were not only New Testament churches, true churches, an expression of the church, but the testimony of Jesus was still there. It had not yet been withdrawn. And still our Lord says, to him that overcometh, he that overcometh. This matter of kingship is not something that can be produced en masse. I hide in you, you hide in me, and somehow or other we sort of have a kind of second-hand experience. I let the color of your influence, of your experience, brush off on me. And as I hide close to you, I somehow, the aura of what God is doing about you gets round me. And people think, why? Listen to so-and-so. But actually, I'm hiding in your life. I'm hiding in your experience. Do you understand? Some people have made a great mistake in this matter of the overcomer. They believe you can get companies of overcomers. Oh, it would be very, very interesting if we could. If we could separate the overcomers from things and get them all together in a kind of elite groups everywhere. Sort of perfect, going on to perfection. But we can't do it. The fact of the matter is that kingship, this producing of the character, kingly character, royal character, this producing of a capacity and an ability to reign and rule, to have dominion, to be above only and not beneath, to be the head and not the tail, is something that God has to do in every one of us personally. It has to be a work that he personally does in us. It has to be an original work. No one will ever come to the throne of God who has not their original experience of the Lamb, their original experience of the discipline of the Lord, their original experience of the fullness of Christ, their original experience of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It has to be a matter between you and the Lord. Spiritual character is produced by the Lord in you. And sometimes things have to happen to you and you have to be led away. That is quite inexplicable in order that the Lord can work in you a capacity for kingship. We have seen this, I trust, in these days and some of the things that we've been saying. My beloved brother Johannes has been speaking about those beatitudes and what God would do in each one of us, bringing us to that place where somehow or other the Spirit of God can dwell in us, ungrieved, unquenched. And it is the same in many of the things, all the things that I've been saying about faith, overcoming faith. You can't hide in my faith. I can't hide in your faith. You have got to exercise the little grain of faith that God has deposited in you. And I have got to exercise the little grain of faith deposited in me if we are to come to the throne. Jesus said, verily I tell you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Abraham heard the Lord's voice. He saw the God of glory. And when he was called
By faith, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Faith or life? Why, we've got to have our own experience of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of resurrection life and power. I can't hide in your life. You can't hide in mine. Why, you may have the most wonderful experience of the fullness of the Lord, and I may spend years hiding in your fullness until there comes a day when you're taken. And then, suddenly, I come to reality. I have lived in your experience, not my own. No overcomer can do that. You and I have got to know what it is to be transformed. Most of us always wish that one another were transformed. We can see only too clearly the need for transformation in others. But each one of us has got to ourselves be changed into the same image, from glory to glory. We have to know personally what it is to be perfected through suffering, to be brought to full growth, to completeness, to a full-endedness. Every one of us. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. Why, I can be in a company that is the most glorious company in the world. And yet, just because it is a glorious company that knows the presence of the Lord and hears the voice of God, I can hide. I can hide in that corporate experience of the Lord's presence. If you and I are to come to the throne of Christ, you and I have got to know in our own lives a deep, deep, personal, original working of God. We have got to know the Lord for ourselves. We have got to experience the Lord for ourselves. We have got to possess our possessions for ourselves. Your feet cannot possess my inheritance. The soles of my feet have got to go down on my inheritance if I'm to have my little vine and fig tree under which I can sit. You understand? You can't do that for me. I have to do it like Caleb. I have to say, give me this mountain and go in and put my feet down on it. And then the mountain, Hebron, was given to him and became the lot of his inheritance forever. So it must be for you and for me. For God has no grandchildren. Every one of us has to have our own first-hand experience of the Lord. Now that's the first thing. The second thing I want to say is this, that kingship, this matter of reigning with Christ, this matter of overcoming, is related to the church of God. You notice how the Lord Jesus stands as the overcomer, the risen Son of God, the head of the church, in the midst of those seven churches? It represents the whole church of God on earth, in time, in locality. And there he is in the midst, and he speaks to every one of them. They are true churches, as I have said. This matter of kingship, this matter of overcoming, this matter of coming to the throne of the Lamb, is related to the purpose of God. It is no good just seeing overcoming in personal terms, individual terms. That would be a great mistake. that you must have your own personal experience of the Lord, that goes without saying. That you must have your feet personally on the foundation, that goes without saying. That you must be established, that you must yourself know the Lord for yourself. That goes without saying. But then, how can you possibly know anything about kingship if you are not related to the eternal purpose of God? Since it was His purpose right from the beginning that you and I should have dominion, that you and I should know what it is to reign, to govern, to control, to supervise, to administer. How can you and I administer the will of God if we are unrelated to the purpose of God? Is it possible? It isn't possible, is it? Furthermore, let me say something else in this matter. It is also a question of being related to the phase of the purpose of God in which we are. It's no good you just saying, the Reformation, wonderful what happened in the Reformation. That was just simply tremendous. I so enjoy all those things that were recovered in the Reformation. Or perhaps you're very thrilled about the Quaker experience. Or perhaps you're very thrilled about the Methodist, the Wesleyan experience. Or maybe you think the Brethren, that movement was the most tremendous thing that ever happened. Or maybe you come later down to something else. Maybe it's even something more in this century. I don't know. But my dear friend, all I know is this, that it says of David that he served the counsel of God in his own generation. The trouble with most Christians is we're all serving the counsel of God according to a past generation. But overcoming must be related not only to the heart of God, to the purpose that is on God's heart from the beginning, but must be related to that phase in God's purpose in which we find ourselves in the generation in which we live. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If the phase that we are in is recovery, then I must somehow or other be related to that recovery. I cannot come to the throne unless I am. People get such strange ideas when they begin to see something of the purpose of God. You know, we're all the same. When we see one truth, we expel everything else. We are so finite as human beings that somehow or other, and we seem to be able only to contain one truth at a time. So once we see something, out goes the rest. You've either got people all on evangelism, or you've got people all for the deepening of spiritual life. You see, and those who are all for the deepening of spiritual life are kindergarten stuff evangelism, rushing around trying to get people saved. Run the lead to the Lord. The great thing is to get a deeper experience of the Lord. Then people begin to see the house of God and they say, it's all of no good, all that other stuff. Conferences. What have conferences got to do with the house of God anyway? What has evangelism got to do with the house of God? We've seen something. We are going to give ourselves to what we've seen, and we become funny little intern groups. You know what I mean? Sort of all just looking at each other, all talking about the deep, deep things. So strange we become. God must weep at times, if I may so speak of Him, over the eccentricities of His people. But you know, dear child of God, when some of us begin to see the purpose of God for our day, and we begin to see something of the house of God and what the Lord is seeking to do concerning the house of God, we tend to look back in church history and we say, Martin Luther, he didn't see. Zwingli, didn't see. Wesley, didn't see. Dorfer, didn't see. Even the early Brethren, we feel, only saw in part. And Pentecostals, they never saw it. You know the kind of spirit? But my dear friend, I want to tell you something. God never expected of Martin Luther anything more than what he revealed to him. And in so far as Martin Luther and Zwingli and others gave themselves at that point in time to the recovery that God was seeking to do, they were overcomers. Their place is assured. God never wanted them to go ahead. He only wanted them to obey what he showed them. Now, when God shows us something, he wants us to obey, whatever it is. My dear friend, it's no good going on and on and on about justification of faith if now what God wants is that we should be built together and we should see the house of God completed. I would rather stand in the end of the presence of God, whatever the world thought of me, and whatever Christians thought of me, having followed the Lamb whithersoever he has gone in this age. In my part, I can't follow the Lamb whithersoever he went hundreds of years ago. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In my generation, I can only follow the Lamb in what he is seeking to do. And if I serve the counsel of God in my own generation, that is all God requires of me. It was a wonderful thing that C.T. Studd said when he was dying. I have often thought that it was the most glorious way to die. There he was, hardly weighing more than a few stones. And just skin over bone. But the very last words almost he uttered were, of everything that the Lord has commanded me to do, I have done it. I think that is the most wonderful way to die. That there was not in one's conscience one thing that the Lord specifically asked of us, that we did not do. Dear friend, how can anyone be an overcomer if he's not related to the purpose of God? If he's not related to that phase of the purpose of God in which we find ourselves, in the generation in which we're living. And then I want you to see something else in this matter of kingship or overcoming and as related to the house of God. There were very unhappy conditions in most of these churches. I think there's only really one or two at the most that you could say the Lord commends. The rest have very unhappy conditions. And our Lord says to those in it, now, he that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that, you are to stay there until the lampstand is removed. You cannot go until the lampstand is... But, my friend, once the lampstand's gone, you go. I remember years ago speaking to an old lady, a marvelous old lady, from California. And, I can't copy her, but I've never forgotten the conversation I had with that dear old prayer warrior. She just said to me, now forgive me, any of you, I'm not trying to get at anybody, but she said, you know, I was a Methodist. And she said, our church got more dead, and more dead, and more dead, and more dead. And the sermons became more liberal, and more liberal, and more liberal, and more liberal, and I stuck it out. Year after year. Until in the end, she said, I suddenly saw something. And then she said, I left. And then she said, do you know what they said to me? How can you leave the sinking ship? And she said, I said to them, because the captain's in the lifeboat. My dear friend, it is a very silly thing to stay in a sinking ship if the captain's got into the lifeboat. If the captain is still at the bridge, then there may be something specially with our captain of staying in the ship even if he goes down, because he is able to raise us from the dead. And we shall have a wonderful experience at the bottom of the sea, and then brought back up again with him into a tremendously powerful resurrection. Thank God for that. If my captain's in the ship and staying there, I shall stay. But if I once see that the captain has got into the lifeboat, I'm getting out immediately. There's no hope for the ship. It's not that God won't bless those who stay, as we said the other day, in exile, to use another figure and time. But if you and I want to be in the throne, if you and I want to be part of that purpose of God, then you and I have got to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. But, hear this, all this whole matter of overcoming of kingship has very much to do with our relationship to one another in the house of God. There are so many things in the Word of God about this. Have you ever noticed that extraordinary little word in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11? It's generally overlooked in that marvelous chapter. And it's verse 19. For there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. Why are we so afraid of problems in the companies? Once we really are on the foundation of Christ, once we know the Spirit of God beginning to work in us, why are we so afraid? There must at times be all kinds of things that bubble up to the surface, but the approved of God will be made manifest. Those whose spirit is right, those who can lay down their lives for the Lord and for their brethren, those who know something of perfect love, which endures all things, which never fails. How well? I tell you something, dear child of God, I find it much easier to bear the anger and hatred and antagonism of the world than to bear the scorn and derision and dislike of a brother or a sister. That is the hardest thing in the world. When someone who is of the same family doesn't like you. Now, dear child of God, it takes two to make a division. Never forget it. You cannot have a division with one person. Two people have got to react against each other, and then you've got division. But if one person keeps on laying down their life, what can the other person do? Do you understand? I always say this. If you two people are on a collision course, God will let you bang your heads together till you knock each other out. And the more you fight, the Lord will say, well, all right, carry on. But there may come a day when one of you says, I'm laying down my life. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to be a doormat. I'm going to let them do what they want. I'm going to let them say what they want. I'm going to love them and love them and love them. You've got out of the way. Now God says, that person's on the collision course with me. There, my child has gone down. I'm here. It was an old Puritan divine that said, you take care of your good conscience. God will take care of your good name. Do you want to know what it is to reign? Then you must humble yourself and God will exalt you. But how do you humble yourself? What need is there to humble yourself unless someone's being difficult with you? Huh? Think, what should we all do? Come in and all look humble? You know, many people have got this strange idea about humility, that if you sit in the back, you're humble. Of course, it's nonsense. Most of the proud ones sit in the back. It's true. People sort of come in and they creep there. But you slight them. You say, oh, they get so angry. You know, it's like someone who you ask to play the piano. No, I can't play the piano. I can't play the piano. No, please play the piano. No. We know they're an LRAM. They've got a musical degree. But no, they can't play. But if someone comes to you and says, you know so and so, their playing is like a cross between Arabic music and a cat's eye. And he gets that to that person, she is furious. How dare anyone describe my playing in such terms? But didn't you say you couldn't play? If you said you couldn't play, why aren't you expecting someone to say, you know, every time so-and-so plays, it's just, well, it's like a spider crawling across the keys. It's the same with people who say they can't speak. Oh, I can't speak. But you get someone to say something about them. Oh, my, they're furious. They're going to deep sulk. They're even not sure that they will come again. You see, it's only when people start to say things about us that we have to humble ourselves. Thank God, there was a Danish pastor, Bjørn Christiansen, who used to always give, I think it was 5 kroner, to anybody who said something bad about him. He solemnly used to take out his 5 kroner and give it to them and say, this is for keeping me humble. We don't like that, do we? You see, we can talk till we're blue in the face about Christian character, about spiritual character, about the need to let go, about the need to lay down our lives. But you see, when we get the opportunity, we hate it. But my dear friends, all of you have got opportunities in your family life, in your home life, and above all, in your church life. The church is a very impolite place. Sooner or later, someone will say something that upsets you. They will either say you're long-winded, or what you've got to say has much value, or you look like somebody from the cemetery. You never ever do anything. Sooner or later, someone will say something. And you know, sometimes it's these people that are not themselves in. They've never committed themselves. They're just on the fringe. But they say this and they say that and they say the other. And do you know, those who have got the most of the Lord, they take it all so much to heart. Oh, they grieve over it and they get upset over it. Dear child of God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Just allow the Lord to do it. The approved of God will be made manifest among you. As you do. You see, this matter of overcoming is not only a personal thing, it's a matter related to the house of God. Even when there is something wrong amongst us, our attitude to it, the way we go through, some people get so furious about things that are wrong, they're going to do this and this and this, they're going to have that person thrown out, they're going to, oh my. We forget what it says in the Word. We must never touch sin. We must never become partakers in other men's sins, but love covereth a multitude of sins. The rabbis believe that word came originally from adultery. If a partner discovered that the other one had committed adultery, they could go to the elders. And if it was proven, their husband, their wife, was stoned to death. But they could also forgive. And when they forgave, it was forgiven. And the love covered the multitude, not condoning it. For it had to come out into the open. And forgiveness had to be asked. But was given.
What an interesting word it is in Galatians chapter 6 where it says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest thou also be tempted.
This is all a matter of overcoming. Sometimes it's our brothers and sisters' trespasses that find us out. If we cover them in a wrong way, we fail. And if we do not restore them in a right way, we have failed. You get what I mean?
In Romans, and chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God the Father. How did Christ receive me? He received me as a sinner. And that's how I've got to receive you, as a sinner saved by grace. That's a minimum. That's the minimal ground upon which I must receive you. But most of us don't receive one another like that. We receive one another as going on saints, as saints on the way to perfection, as saints that are well, tremendous. Because we have ourselves been dealt with here, I expect you immediately to come up to the standard that God has given me. And that's half our problem. To him that overcomes. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I could get away to some little place, I dream about it now and again, beside the sea, with not another human being in sight? You have to be very proud, like me, to want such a place. Because our idea is if we could get there, we could overcome. Oh, we'd have a whale of a time with the Lord there. None of the problems of human beings, none of the complexities that come with them, none of the tangles, none of the strains, none of the tensions, none of the criticisms. But that is not the way you come to the throne. The throne is to do with people. It's not just governing natural laws. On the whole, natural laws take care of themselves. The throne of God is to do with people, with nations. And the only way you and I can come to the throne is by being with people, learning to know people, allowing the Lord to deal with us through people. I think I told you before the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that tremendous preacher of the last century, one of the greatest preachers that Britain has ever known. Thousands upon thousands used to come to hear him. But every single Monday morning, by the hand of some unknown servant, a letter was delivered to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's private home. It was from a sister who used to sit through both Sunday meetings and note down every single thing that was wrong. She noted down any mistakes in diction, any mistakes in grammar, any mistakes theologically, any mistakes in his delivery. And then she would make a general comment on the whole. Do you know the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon nearly came to a nervous breakdown? It nearly brought him to the end of his ministry. It's hard for us to realize that so small a thing could do it. But do you know, elephants are frightened to death of mice. It's a very strange thing. Elephants are frightened to death of mice. They see a mouse, they'll run. They'll go up in the air, trumpeting. We think that the great giants like Charles Haddon Spurgeon could only be frightened by another giant. But no, he so feared that Monday morning and that letter coming that in the end, for a long time he would tell no one what was in the letter. Till in the end he went to some brethren and said, I cannot go on anymore. I'm reduced to nothing. And they couldn't help him. They said, well, can't we find the person and put her out? Get rid of her, stop her from coming. Why should a great ministry like this, under the anointing, be brought to an end by some silly, little, mean, narrow-minded sister? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon began to seek the Lord about the whole thing. Actually, he began seeking the Lord to find out who it was, so that action could be taken about this thorn in the flesh. And then in one of his quiet times, the Lord said to him,
You want me to remove your treasure? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said to the Lord, treasure? What treasure? This treasure. But she's no treasure, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. She's my destruction. No, the Lord said, she is your treasure. Because she is working in you a very precious treasure. And from then on, Charles Haddon Spurgeon always referred to her as his treasure. And as far as I know, she went on writing her wretched little letter to the day he died. No letter. Many of us have got treasures. Some of us are married to them. We have treasures in the house of God. People who unset the way God makes us overcomers. For if we go down, we shall go up. But if you say, I will not go down, I will not allow this to happen anymore, you trying to be up, you will collapse. But when you let go, you go down, and you find you are above only. You are no longer the tail, you are the head.
Now you see, there's so much to say in this whole matter of kingship and the house of God. But lastly, I would like to say something about kingship related to the house of God and the world. It is our job as the house of God, as the church of God, as the body of Christ, to rule and reign now. We are not meant to wait until the millennium or wait until the ages to come before we reign. We are meant here and now to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We are meant here and now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bind things on earth and to loose things on earth. The Lord did not say bind things in the church. Unto thee have I given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind in the church shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose in the church shall be loose in heaven. He didn't say that. He said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 110, that great messianic psalm, and in verse 2, the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion, speaking of Christ, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. But our Lord is at the right hand of God. What does it mean, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies? It means that he, the risen, triumphant, victorious head, rules and reigns through his body, even on earth. That's what he wants to bring you and I to. He wants to bring us to the place where we can declare the kingship of Christ over this earth. Even the psalmist saw this now and again. He said, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Babylonians, Assyrians, Egyptians, those who are heathen, those who worship idols, the world and those that dwell. It belongs to the Lord. That is our declaration. Not the earth will be the Lord and the fullness thereof, but the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. What a declaration. Dear child of God, we are an advanced party of the kingdom. We are here on this earth declaring that this earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I'm not saying that we should do things apart from Christ. Oh, no, not at all. You can't bind what is not the will of heaven to bind on earth. You cannot loose on earth what is not the mind of Christ to loose on earth.
But once we know by the Spirit what is the mind of the Lord, then we have a job to possess the will of God and to declare the mind of God in the secret place, this world of the spiritual world. It's not to do with the Kremlin and the White House. It's not to do with London or Paris or Rome or Peking. This world is a spiritual world. Behind all these things are principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, hosts of wicked spirits in heavenly places. There are satanic strongholds, it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, 4 and 5. Satanic strongholds, centers of satanic strength. Imaginations, high things exalted against the knowledge of God. Thoughts. Communism began with a thought in the head of a man called Karl Marx. The thoughts of Chairman Mao. These thoughts can be brought into captivity by the weapons God has given us in Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting for the moment that we should take on things too big for us. But everything must begin with inquiry. If you just get hold of this as a truth and say, no, we're going to rule the nations, we're going to go out, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, my friend, before long you'll be knocked out. But if we inquire of the Lord, if as the house of God, built together under the covering of fellowship, our life is with Christ in God. We begin to inquire of the Lord, and we know that the Lord's will is not this, and not this, and not this. Then we can declare it. It shall not be. It shall not be. It says in the Word of God somewhere in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we can hasten the coming of the day of God. My dear friend, Satan also tries to hasten the coming of that night in which no man can work. It is our job to see that that night does not come 1 hour before its time. Many, many a time, we have a kind of Muslim, Islamic, fatalistic conception of the sovereignty of God. What will be, will be. What will be, will be. We don't have to do anything. Just leave. The world's going to get worse and worse, so we just leave. No, my friend, not so. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We should be the salt in the towns and villages and cities that we're found in. We should be the salt in the nation in which we're found. We stop the corruption. We preserve what is right. It's no good us believers just blaming the whole thing on the nation, upon the unbelievers, or upon the majority of the church. My dear friend, God puts his finger, as Yehenna said last night, I agree with him entirely, upon us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. God puts his finger on us and says, are you allowing this to happen? Are you allowing this? Are you just accepting it so that Satan can do anything? It's not that we want you to talk with Satan or get into conversations with demons or start to uncover yourself, but to declare that Jesus is Lord. Oh, friends, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to declare that Jesus is Lord. Worship. Kenny spoke about worship a little earlier, how wonderful it was. But it is. It's much more than even our pouring out of our hearts to the Lord. But when we worship the Lord, we declare what he is. We don't say, Lord, please do this, please do that. Please be Lord. Please be Almighty. Please be sovereign. We say, we bow down, your Lord. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We declare your greatness. We declare your majesty. And it's as if the powers of darkness all around us receive a burst. They're paralyzed by our declaration. Even the Lord's table is a declaration of something. A declaration of his death. That through death he has brought to naught those him that has the power of death. My friends, if we could only rise to this by the Spirit of God. If we could only learn what it is to reign with Christ, now, wouldn't it make a great difference? Keys, keys. Small little things, keys. But oh my, what problems we get when we've lost them. When we have a key, we can get into a car within a second. We have a key, we can get into our home in a second. But when we've lost the keys, my, we can be held up for hours. rooting round to find somebody who can get in, or somehow or other trying to prise open the window.
You understand?
What a wonderful word it is in Deuteronomy.
And chapter 28, those words we began this time, this week with. And the Lord said, if you will do all these things, God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Doesn't he want this for the church? Now, set on high above the nations of the earth if we will only hearken to the Lord's voice. And he says this, verse 7, the Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee one way, they shall flee seven ways. And then he said this too, and all the people, verse 10, of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. I remember some years ago when we were together in Richmond, and we had learned some of these lessons. There was a lady who was an alcoholic who got saved with a family of four little children. Oh, she was an impossible person, but she trusted the Lord, and she went dry. She was a waitress in a restaurant nearby to Halford House, where we meet together. And then we found out that an evil man, a publican, a licensee, if you understand that over here, someone who sells liquor, licensed by the government, was selling her liquor, and she couldn't even pay for it. He was putting it all on her debt, so that he got her into his hands. Oh, when we prayed and sought the Lord, we were so angry about it. And in the end, I don't normally get very angry, I got so angry that I went down to that thing, and I went into the licensed shop, and I asked to see the manager, and he came out, and I said, how dare touch a child of God? And he went absolutely white. He said, you must be mad. I said, I'm not mad. But I said, I'll tell you one thing, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be mad. Unless you stop giving. He said, but the law says I must give. The law, I said, tells you that you can give liquor to someone who can't pay for it. So he argued and argued, and I threatened to throw me out, threatened to get the police. And so in the end, I said to him, listen here, my man, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a curse is upon this place. Of course, I went, and I had a bad time. I went back and I sat down, and as I got cool and had a cup of tea, I thought to myself, oh, Lord, how could you do such a thing? You shouldn't curse a person like that. You really should. But in 2 weeks, he shut up shop because he took it so seriously that the place was cursed that he said to people who were neighbors, I'm getting out. And he got out. That's, I believe, in the one way, dear friend, what it means to reign and rule. I'm not saying go around cursing people. But when unrighteousness and evil comes in, should we not deal with it? I remember another occasion when one of our boys, who was a skin diver and such a fine young man, became a heroin addict. Of course, he was a heroin addict before he was saved. And he came to us and was marvelously saved. And he went clean for a whole year. And then, in the night, some of his old dope peddlers began to tap on the window. And when he opened it, they offered him heroin. And he went back on it. Could you believe it? That they would climb up a drain pipe and tap on his window? When I heard about it, we prayed as a church about this whole thing. And then I asked one of the brothers who was a school teacher who lived in the area where this place was, where this man lived. We found out where he was. I said, you go to him and you knock on the door and you tell him if he dares to sell another digit of heroin or anything else in that realm to one of these God's children, he will be cursed. And this man phoned up, this young man phoned up that evening to me and said, how can you do such a thing? He said, is it white magic or is it black magic? I said, it is neither white magic nor black magic. I said, you are dealing in destruction. You are deliberately destroying men and women so that you can fatten yourself on their destruction. So I said, it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that a curse is upon you.
That man got out of that house with his wife and went to Morocco because he said to someone in derision, he said, "How stupid." Then he cursed the house. He said, "We can get out of it." I never cursed the house. I meant his house. His wife died in Morocco and he committed suicide. That was the end of that evil plague. Now again, I'm not telling you just stories like that, but I want you to understand that there is a place that the church should be in. They should be afraid of you. But are they afraid of us? Most of the world think of us as a bunch of cranks. What can they do singing their little hymns, saying their little prayers, reading their precious scriptures? They never have any effect upon the nation, never any effect upon the city, never any effect upon the town. But my dear friend, if we had the risen Christ, and we had joined to the risen Christ, and we'd been made to sit together with him in heavenly places, then surely there must be some effect upon the city and towns in which we are. Dear America, I wonder whether you think, you dear people, who are citizens of this nation, whether you realize what America means. Can you imagine what it would be for freedom if America fell? And my dear friends, I don't want you to be just political or nationalistic, but you have a responsibility laid upon your shoulders to pray for your nation. If we in Denmark and in Britain can spend days in prayer for your presidential election, it's a great shock to us to find that you never pray. If we are called by God to fast and pray for nights and days, because we believe that whoever gets into that White House is going to determine the course of this nation more so than many others who have gone before. It is not political. It's a question of knowing the Lord's mind. Ruling and reigning. We're not praying for a Democrat or a Republican. We're praying that God's will should be done. And if in our spirit we sense that this is the will of God or that, we want to pray that God will do it. We want to reign and rule all. We've had so many experiences at home. You see, dear friends, be careful that here in America you're not living in a fool's paradise. You have that great sea all around you. But a rocket can get to you. We on our side are very conscious that our time is running out. We know how easy it would be for us to be occupied within a matter of a few days. We have watched evil taking over our trade unions, taking into our colleges, and God began to burden us. Do you know we began to pray for some of those unions, and what happened was this. The communists have lost election after election after election as the people of God in Britain have prayed that God would hold back the tide of evil. We can do it. It's only, we know we have only little time, but we know that there's going to come a day when God says to us, now the night, now the night, now the day of Britain's trial. And when that happens, we stop praying like that and say, oh God, save people. Save them in their distress. Save them in their unhappiness. Save them, Lord, in their brokenness. But until that day comes, we will not allow the enemy to come in one single hour before the time of God. Why should we surrender a nation in which we have been saved and which has meant so much to the purposes of God? Why should we surrender? It's not nationalism. It's a question of the purpose of God. And so, dear child of God, the Lord says, I now vest in you the kingship which my Father vested. How are you doing in this matter? The Lord Jesus says, he that overcometh, will I give to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. If our Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, may the Spirit of God bring into our hearts something of the burden of his heart for the glory of God, for the recovery of the house of God, for the salvation of precious souls in the nations in which they're found, and the holding back of evil until God's time.
Shall we pray?
O Lord, we are all so unworthy and so weak and so insignificant, but precious, precious Lord, we ask thee together, put thy hand upon us. May these times we've had together not be lost, nor forgotten, but watch over thy word to perform it, Lord, we pray. If there has been anything untoward that has been said this morning, blot it out of our memory. But, O Lord, what is of thyself, write it in our spirit. We want to be people who hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Grant that this may be so, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.